from Psalm 19. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory. How plainly it shows what he has done. Each day announces it to the following day. Each night repeats it to the next. No speech or words are used. No sound is heard. Yet their message goes out to all the world and is heard to the ends of the earth. God made a home in the sky for the sun. It comes out in the morning like a happy bridegroom, like an athlete eager to run a race. It starts at one end of the sky and goes across to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives new strength. The commands of the Lord are trustworthy, giving wisdom to those who lack it. The laws of the Lord are right, and those who obey them are happy. The commands of the Lord are just and give understanding to the mind. Reverence for the Lord is good. It will continue forever. The judgments of the Lord are just, and they are always fair. They are more desirable than the finest gold, and they are sweeter than the purest honey. They give knowledge to me, your servant, and I am rewarded for obeying them. None of us can see our own errors. Deliver, Lord, from hidden faults. Keep me safe also from willful sins, and don't let them rule over me. Then I shall be perfect and free from the evil of sin. May my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you, O Lord, my refuge and my redeemer.
And from Luke 6. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on one cheek, let him hit you on the other one too. If anyone takes your coat, let him have your shirt as well. Give to everyone who asks you for something. And when someone takes what is yours, do not ask for it back. Do for others just what you want them to do for you. If you love only the people who love you, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners do that. And if you lend only to those whom you hope to get it back, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. No, love your enemies and do good to them. Lend and expect nothing back. You will then have a great reward, and you will be children of the Most High God. For he is good to the ungrateful and the wicked, but merciful, just as your Father. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. We're going to pray in just a moment, but I want to say a word of thanks to you. You're here, so thank you. You had choices, and this was a great morning for you to pretend it was Saturday, and you chose to be here. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray that great meaning will come from our time together, not just the sweetness of being with family. This is great. Seeing our brothers and sisters in faith is always a good way for iron to sharpen iron. But I pray that we actually may leave this place with something new, something that makes us somehow closer to what it is you had in store for us all along. This is our prayer in Christ. Amen. Now, you and I know this, but we don't think about this very often. Packaging has everything to do with purchase. Advertisers surely know this. Whether we are being sold semiconductors or soap, it's just as important, and some would argue more important, that it look attractive than it be functional. Let me give you an example. The most expensive soaps on the market, I know nothing about. And I do mean that. I know nothing about them. Because they're sold in exclusive stores that I do not go. And they are sold at prices which I would never purchase. But what's interesting about these soaps is that they aren't really different much at all from anything that you can buy from the grocer's shelf or the pharmacy where you go. But they come in glass, antique-looking bottles with old-looking labels on them. And so a 7-ounce bottle of shower gel will cost $111. Now you're saying, I would never pay that. They're not aiming for you. They're also not aiming to get people cleaner than other soaps. They're aiming to address an itch that a lot of people have, but you and I don't have. In the late 1970s, it became my privilege to meet a man in the McGill Avenue Church where I was minister of youth named Hubert Mullis. Hubert had two of his kids in my youth group. I was their youth minister and got to know them that way. Wonderful family, just blue-collar textile folk, good people. Back behind Hubert's house was a concrete block building, much smaller than this room. In that block building were a series of 21 knitting machines. And what they did was produce socks. And once you see how it works, it all makes sense. They simply spin in this tube, and the longer it spins, the longer it comes, and all of a sudden you have a sock. And this operation would go on with Hubert's four employees. Now, he had been selling his socks, his black socks, for years. And they were good socks. And they were sought after because they had a good wear to them. Now, I do not recall if I was ever told where the connection was made. I simply don't remember. But I can tell you this. In my first visit to Hubert Mullis Sock Factory, I was most amazed by a cardboard box, sizable, over in the corner. Because inside that box were tens of thousands of little tiny alligators. And of course, I said to Hubert, "What gives? What's up here?" And he said, "Oh, that's my newest customer, Izod." Now, folks, even thinking it now, and some of the people here, and these, you're like me, you're saying, how did they find Hubert? I don't know. But I do know this, they had a contract with him that he would continue producing the precise same socks he had always produced for 49 cents a pair. But they would pay him $1.35 a pair if he would take the time to seal press that alligator on the socks. They would then be sent to Belk, and how many of you remember Ivy's? Yeah. And Bon Marché and Macy's and all of those places where they would be sold in the late 1970s for $4.30 a pair. Approximately a $3 profit per sale. Now, you get it. You understand the point I'm making. People were paying $4.30 for a pair of Izod socks, which in reality were Hubert Mullis socks with an alligator on them. That's the only difference. Today's gospel lesson is an interesting one. Jesus is pouring it out for a group of people who are trying to decide how they want to sell themselves and what it is and others they want to buy. The people were from an impressively diverse crowd. They had come from Judea, from the large city of Jerusalem, from the coastal sands of Tyre and Sidon. They were all there listening to Jesus with one thing in common. They were all Jews. Actually, Luke does not call them Jews. He calls them people of the covenant. And of course, he's referring to the Old Covenant, what you and I call the Old Testament. But they're there, bound by the fact that they have this bloodline heritage. They are Jews. But if you really get away from that, they have a whole lot not in common. They're quite different. Much the same that a couple of months ago, Corinne and I made a vacation trip up into the Northeast. And everywhere we went, we were asked that question. I like your accent. Where are you from? And of course, I had to say, well, I like your accent too. We are from the South. Judging from yours, you must be from the North. Somehow that never went over as well as I meant for it to. Accents. And yet, though we were commonly bound by our American citizenship, we were strangely unattached to one another. I'm not saying we didn't like each other, not at all. I'm just saying we understood there was differentiation between who we are and who they are. I remember when we landed back at the airport down south, Corinne said, it is so good to hear people saying y'all again. And it is. In this passage, Jesus tells us that we are to treat people the way we want to be treated. He tells us that it's a common thing to want to be treated well. But apparently it's not as common to want to treat well other people. Jesus tells us that if we are rich or we are poor, if we have it all or if we have little or even nothing, the kingdom of God has something to say to us, something for us. But we have to be willing to love as we want others to love us. Jesus gives a warning, if you will, telling us that those who have everything will have it taken away from them, and those who have nothing will have it given to them. The poor shall be lifted up, the mighty shall be filled to low places. I have no doubt that those who were present 2,000 years ago hearing Jesus speaking in that crowd felt lots of things toward him. The wealthy probably felt a little bit of audacious spirit to Jesus. How dare he say that I will be brought low? Perhaps the poor had this spot of adrenaline in which they are thinking, you mean I'm not going to stay forever the way I am? But Jesus points out again and again that we are to dwell in a land in which we are treating other people the way we are wanting other people to treat us. Why? Well, I think the point Jesus is making is not that this is going to be taken away or this is going to be given to. I think the point Jesus is making is this. We are all us. Depending upon where I find you, you are wealthy or you are poor. You know that's true. There have been times in your life where you wondered how you would make ends meet and get the bills paid. There have been times in your life where you thought, man, we're doing pretty well. We all know that compared to most of the world's population, most any of us sitting in this room right now are among the top 5% of the world's wealth. So maybe when we read the scripture about what Jesus says to the wealthy, we need to stop interpreting it in light of the people we think are wealthy and start interpreting it in light of who the world sees the wealthy being. They think you're wealthy. I think they're right. A few years ago, one of the richest men in the world was the CEO of one of the most powerful, lucrative corporations in the world, Apple Corporation. His name was Steve Jobs. Steve had it all. In his little universe, when he spoke, everything was done the way he spoke it. If somebody dared oppose him, I've read his a biography on him. He was apparently pretty ruthless. And when people disagreed with him, he very often would make sure it was their final day on the job. But then something happened. What happened to Steve Jobs? He got cancer. And he's now gone. He and I are about the same age. I'm still here. He's gone. Is it because I did something right and he did something wrong? Absolutely not. It's because life threw cancer at him, and so far, life has not thrown that at me. But here's what I'll wager. If about 3-4 months out from his final passing, someone had said to Steve, "Steve, I have a cure for you. It will be instant, but for it, you must give me everything you have, every dime, every dollar, every stock, every property. I have to have it all, but I will cure you if you do this." Do you think Steve Jobs would have done it? Yes. I would have done it. You would have done it. As we were realizing our ability to cling to what actually is the only valuable thing about life, which is life itself, we would have done it too. But of course, that magic bullet was not out there for Steve. And he fought, and with the best doctors and medicines money can buy, he died. Jesus said, "Those who have will have it taken away from them." I'm not suggesting for a moment that Jesus got even with Steve Jobs. No, no. I am suggesting that whatever we have on this earth that we think is most valuable of all will not be ours forever. It is temporary. So what did Jesus mean when he said we're to love one another as we want to be loved? We are to treat one another as we desire to be treated. I think that every person who sincerely wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ has to come to Christ. Listen, this is very important. Wearing beggar's clothes. If you really want to get serious with Jesus, you have to come to Jesus realizing that the best you have is to him as filthy rags. Jesus doesn't need your wealth. He doesn't need your prominence, your prestige, your accomplishments. When you come to Jesus, you say, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him." What do you do? "I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus, blessed Savior. I surrender all." And if you come to Jesus any other way, you've not quite yet come to Jesus. Because any other way says to Jesus, "I come to you on my terms. I'm going to keep this portion back for me, but I'm going to surrender these other things." I know you've heard me say this before. I'm away out of town. I call Corinne. "Hey, Corinne, having a great trip. You're going to be so pleased, so pleased. I've been 90% faithful to you since I left home. So if that's not satisfactory to us, why is it that we think it would somehow be okay with God? I surrender all. The only way you can love your neighbor as you want to be loved is for you to surrender all so that your richest neighbor and your poorest neighbor and every neighbor in between knows you identify. You understand. Jesus chooses us. Jesus does not need us. He chooses us. We live naturally in a way so that we are missional on purpose. We are living our lives, whether we have lots of money or not a lot of money, we are living our lives so that other people are seeing Jesus at work alive within us. The teachings of Jesus turn the world upside down. Those at the top tumble to the bottom. Those at the bottom are no longer trapped. There is, I believe, a blessedness that comes to us when we realize the sweet freedom of giving up on the things we thought we could not do without. And without those things, we turn and suddenly find that Jesus is enough. You know, I've been to Honduras 2 weeks a year for 15 years. That's what, 30 weeks. Every single time I encountered a group of people who you and I would say are living in abject poverty, many of them having no running water, many of them not even thinking of having electricity. And yet they were filled with a joy in Jesus that every time I was in their company, I was so aware they have what I need. They possess what I cannot earn. And for me to be able to be like that, I have to surrender all. I have to look at my neighbor who is red and yellow and black and white, those who are up and those who are down, those who are Republican and those who are Democrat and every other party. I have to look at them all as the people of God, and I have to find the light within them and then look at them as if that light is all there is to them. It is so easy for me to look at the shadows in other people. You know why? Because it helps me avoid looking at the darkness inside me. But when I pull back and I look at others the way I know Jesus looks at us, I'm found encouragement to live a little better, a little brighter, to be a little more missional, a little more Jesus and a little less Joe. In closing, I think back to that movie that was based on a true story. Sandra Bullock played the lead role in a movie a few years ago called The Blind Side. Remember that, some of you? Now, it's a great story about a young African-American man whose mother was thoroughly, completely addicted to drugs. They lived in a housing project 95% of the time. He had no idea where she was. There was never any food in the cupboards. Ever. Gosh, it's so easy to look at a great big black guy like that walking down the street and say, you know, that guy's probably a threat because I'm not black and he is. And I'm not like him, and he's not like me. I bet he's a thug. Sandra Bullock played the role of this beautiful woman in Mississippi whose husband owned a chain, I believe it was Arby's Restaurants. And they had a pile of money. But she had a great big Jesus heart. She's still around. She still has that great big heart. One evening, she had watched him gathering up popcorn that had been left behind in a high school gymnasium. Late that evening, she was driving her family home. Actually, her husband was. And there was that great big black man walking down the rainy street eating popcorn. She said to her husband, and you didn't have to be very far in the movie to figure it out, she ruled the roost. Pull the car over. He pulled it over. And she goes back to him and she said, what are you doing? Ma'am, what do you mean? What have I done wrong? You haven't done anything wrong, but it's raining. Why are you not home? He said, well, I was walking that way. Well, where do you live? And he named it. And she said, that's in the other direction. Ma'am, have I done something? No. Get in the car. And I'm making a long and beautiful movie, very short, and it's going to rob you of it because I am going to tell you the point of it. I still recommend you see it on your own. She brought that great big African-American man into her home where her little boy lived and her teenage daughter. And he became part of their family. And in those places in life where nobody fought for him ever, not once, she fought for him. She got him into college. He became a standout at Mississippi State and eventually went on to play pro ball. Folks, the issue with having money is never the issue. There's nothing about that movie in which Sandra Bullock gave up her wealth. She gave up Sandra Bullock. And that's what Jesus asks that we do. At the moment we stop living for ourselves and we start living in this bigger, more beautiful world in which people really do need the Lord. Then we find out that all of the stuff that we have, which is great, can be shared with those who have nothing. Jesus said at one point, if someone asks you for something, give it to them with no expectation that it would ever be returned. That's really a lousy business proposition. But Jesus was calling you to powerful living, not a business proposition. And so here we are. Here we are trying to determine what it means to be a Christian the way Hubert Mullis's socks were Izod socks. Or to be a Christian because Jesus is calling the shots in our lives. Without doubt, you are some of the best people I've ever known in my life. I'm not being nice to you. I'm telling you the way I see it. But you know, sometimes even the best people are still trying to strike a bargain with God. All to Jesus, I surrender, accept. Jesus says, all to me, surrender. and I will make your life matter. And I will give your life enough joy, enough meaning, enough power so that others will know you belong to me. There's no such thing as a Christian Dior Christian. There's just Christians, and some of them, by the way, wear Christian Dior. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. And that's where we are. Given this wonderful opportunity to actually have a life that matters. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will trade in our alligators, whatever they are, whatever they represent, whatever value we've affixed to them, that we will trade in our alligators for a real dose of Jesus. Be our Savior. Save us from ourselves. And when all that light starts gushing into us, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we will see hungry people and feed them, sick people and get them the help they need, lonely people and become their friends, struggling people who will receive from us encouragement. I pray, Lord, that our doors will be the ones that others know they can knock upon. I pray, Lord, we will discover that it is in dying to self that we actually begin to live. In Jesus' name, amen.